I want to begin by telling you a little story. I was about 15 years old. My brother and my grandmother and myself, I might have been 14, but I think I was 15. My brother, my grandmother, and myself, we went to, got in a little Volkswagen Rabbit, and we drove for about an hour and a half to 10 acres that Grandma and Grandpa owned. We would do that sometimes on a Sunday and just go enjoy time away from the city, time together, time in the country, you know. And we got off the highway, and there was this big gate that we had to get out and undo it. And then you drive 200 yards to the house. The house is 100 feet off the road, and there's 10 acres, big 10 acres. Well, as we're turning in to the main gate and it's time for me to get out and go open the gate, I say out loud, you know, it's been so long since I've seen a box turtle. I would really like a box turtle. Now, there was another member of the caravan, or we were accompanied by someone else, a little fella named Tip. He had four legs. He was a dog. He was a short hair fox terrier. And we drove up to the property. Again, I had to get out and open a gate there. And when I got out, the dog jumped out of the car, ran straight back into the property. He didn't go anywhere else. He went onto the property and just disappeared. And so we drive into where the house is to unload, and we start hearing him barking. Row, row, row. Bark, bark, bark. Wonder what he's up to. Wonder what he's found. Well, a few minutes later, we're still unloading, and he starts, we see him coming up to us, and he's like, you know, pom, 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 pom. He's got something in his mouth. What in the world has he got? Well, he comes up close, and he drops a box turtle right in front of me. You can choose to say that's coincidence. I said it openly. My grandmother heard me, my brother heard me, and apparently the dog heard me. Maybe someone else heard me. I choose to believe I experienced a miracle that day in the littlest of ways, where someone above was looking down on me and noticing just the littlest comment. And it will last to my death to remember that. This message with that story may appear at first to be about miracles, but it's really not. And there's going to be a lot of miracles in this discussion. It's a message about something we can do because of miracles. Something we can find very, very difficult to do if we don't deeply appreciate the miracles in our lives. So I will be sharing with you today a couple of timelines to consider this subject of miracles and the intended consequences for those who do desire to follow the one who makes miracles. So this first timeline is going to involve Moses and Israel. The first step in this timeline I've entitled Moses in the midst of Israel. You could say God sends Moses to Israel. And miracles of God are given through someone the people can, in a sense, taste, touch, smell, see, you know, the five senses. They could look at this person and recognize he was another man, another person of their race, mankind. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, he's talking to the Lord. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. He ran away. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. What? Oh, that's not in there. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Hey, Moses, I can work miracles. They're not going to say that. At least they won't keep saying it. They're going to believe the Lord has sent you. Now go to Exodus chapter 6. A couple of chapters over, and we're going to read in verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. He shall speak for you to Pharaoh. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Moses then goes on to perform the mighty miracles of God as a witness of the power of God to both the enemy and the sons of inheritance. And I'll just quickly go over a quick example with the seventh plague, Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 29. So Moses said to him, As soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. He's acknowledging the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. See, he had already told Pharaoh there would be hail, and that you may know the earth is the Lord's. And then going on to verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. So this is a witness of one of those many miracles. And there were 9 of those plagues that hit Egypt before the last one, and there was the miracle of turning the staff into a snake when he first went to Pharaoh. Many miracles were performed, and in these miracles, everybody witnessed not the power of Moses, God's representative, but the power of God. So then we come to the next stage in the timeline today, and that is Passover. Passover. And here we find the firstborn being spared in Israel and the firstborn being claimed and taken of Egypt. The Lord established the Passover as an ordinance with Israel forever. Turning to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 26. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? So if my son were to ask that, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. The people of God then appear to be believing. You know, they appear to be struck by this instruction. And in verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so. They obeyed God, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now, I didn't go over all the times they got mad at Moses, okay? All the times they didn't believe him, all the times they thought, why are you helping us? Because it ain't helping much, you know? So, but here, at this point, they are obedient. God had been, in the days leading up to Passover, performing great miracles. And at this point of the story, the nation of Israel has become somewhat eager to obey the words of Moses in the name of the Lord. So with the warning that they will otherwise lose their firstborn, they observed the Passover as commanded and stayed in their houses. Again, God performs a great miracle, destroying the firstborn of Egypt, including cattle, all of their livestock, and sparing the firstborn of Israel as a result of their obedience. Let's go on to the third section of this timeline. Let's look at this first day of unleavened bread that came the next day. On this day, they were delivered out of slavery by the mighty hand of God. Even before full disclosure of all the laws of God, even before full understanding of all the truths of God, in a sense, even while they were still in sin, if Egypt symbolizes sin, they were still there. Even as they began to leave, they were still in the territory. Okay? It wasn't, if you learn all of my ways first and do all of my will first, then I'll lead you out of sin. I'll lead you out of Egypt. That's not what it was. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. In verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. It's been speculated that's probably adds up to in the neighborhood of 2 million people. Men, women, children. There's also a reference that a mixed multitude left with them that weren't of the family of Israel. So on the first day of unleavened bread, Israel takes its first steps into freedom, though its confidence would soon be tested. Then the Lord explains to Moses why Israel will keep the days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, again, talking to their children, explaining and teaching. It's a great teaching tool, these holy days, saying, this is done because what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And again, he requires the setting apart of the firstborn of Israel and explains Exodus 13:16. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Before going on forward to the fourth example, let's review the journey of Israel out of Egypt as detailed in the book of Numbers. Exodus does not go into as much detail here. So let's go to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. Verse 3, they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, and on the day after the Passover, so this is the first day of unleavened bread, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. Verse 4, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods the Lord had executed judgments. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped at Succoth. They departed from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is the east of Baal-Zephon, and they camped near Migdol. They departed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. That would be the Red Sea. We'll go over that. Went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham. So 3 days in Etham and camped at Marah. So the next step in the timeline I'm classifying as the Red Sea. The process of deliverance may appear to have obstacles of apparent impossibility to overcome. Yet God is just as mighty as he was before. It may take patience, though, in the presence of this imminent danger. So based on the record we just read in Numbers, if Israel started from Ramses on a Thursday, and I'm basing that on mimicking Christ's death and resurrection, making an assumption that they had the same set of days, so I'll use these days of the week. So based on the record we just read in Numbers, if Israel started from Ramses on a Thursday, the first day of unleavened bread, they would have camped by the waters of the Red Sea by Saturday evening. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children... Now see, Pharaoh has decided, hey, I want these folks back. The power of slavery seemed to give up and then said, hey, wait a second. They can't handle this. I'm going to go get them back. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, that sounds like a good idea. Cry to God. Turn to God. Next verse. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? They didn't last very long in turning to God. And they immediately turned to the person they could see, and they complained, why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? They just experienced all these miracles. All these miracles, and yet, quickly they forgot. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. In their mind, they were seeing certain death. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. You know, I have a tendency around ungratefulness to say, well, forget it then. I'm so glad God didn't do that. He's still interested in saving people because he knows how we are. And he does not give up on us. So the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one. You know, in the movies I love to watch, it's just a pillar of fire in the way. Everybody sees this pillar of fire, but the scripture says, the Egyptians saw darkness and clouds, and it gave light by night to the other. So the children saw the fire, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Patience was still involved. You know, in the movies, again, the water just goes whoop. Just whoop. It's right there, you know. Major. Well, this happened all night long and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. In the Psalms, an explanation is made concerning the attitude of Israel at the Red Sea. In Psalm 106, reading in verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Going back to Exodus 14, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So again, they are turned to believing. And this experience prompted the people to praise God for his mighty works of deliverance, which can be referenced for Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now there's one final stage I want to consider in this timeline, and that is the waters of Marah. The waters of Marah, where the bitter waters were made sweet. You know, I've always had a tendency to think of, and it certainly could be true, that Israel might have been at the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. But then again, I can read some things in Numbers and in Exodus, and I might conclude that that actually happened at another time in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. And what really might have happened on the last day was here at Marah. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now let's just real quickly recap that timeline in Numbers 33. So on Thursday, the first day of unleavened bread, Israel traveled from Ramses to Succoth. That's day one. Friday, Succoth to Etham. Day two. This is just speculative, because we don't get told it's a day. We get told they go here, they camp here, they go here, they camp here. Okay? Sabbath, Etham to Haharoth. Day three. Sunday, Haharoth through the Red Sea into wilderness of Etham. Day four. And their first day in the wilderness of Etham. Monday, wilderness of Etham, day five. Second day in the wilderness of Etham. Tuesday, wilderness of Etham, to Marah, day six. Third day in the wilderness. Wednesday, maybe, last day of unleavened bread. They would wake up in Marah to drink, hopefully, possibly. The process could have been before that or some other time, to turn bitter water into sweet water. So let's return to Exodus 15 again, verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses. Oh, they complained. They just believed. They just believed. Now, does anybody maybe feel a little bit like an Israelite in here? I know I do. But here they are. The waters are undrinkable. They are thirsting. You die when you don't have water. Okay? And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree that can also mean branch. All of a sudden I'm thinking of him as Paul Bunyan here. When he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. It was probably a branch. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Verse 26, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord." So he performs another miracle. And here's what he says. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So it's at least possible that Israel experienced another miracle on the last day of unleavened bread. But whatever the day, Israel did experience again, God's deliverance. Now let's look at another parallel timeline going forward to the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent, have I encroached? Jesus was now sent to the house of Israel. Jesus is in our midst, and he is the one sent to perform the miracles of God. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So here we're dealing with God. In this case, we're dealing with God who became flesh, but God made himself to be a representative through his Son, Jesus Christ, made him to be someone we could see, touch, talk to, hear from. He was right there. He was something understandable. Dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. You can go there if you like. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." He spent a lot of time performing great miracles, impossible for us to achieve. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.' So as with Moses, the Word, who was the Lord of the Old Testament, became flesh to declare the mighty works of God and perform great miracles to establish it. He was somebody who could be seen and touched, hit as he was, and spat upon." We then come to the next point in the timeline, the Passover. The sacrifice of forgiveness and the establishment of a new kind of relationship where Christ dies for every man, woman, and child in existence in all of history. But nevertheless, it's the first fruits who get to take advantage of it right away. Okay? The first fruits understand this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." With this sacrifice comes the establishment of the entire foundation for a proper relationship with God, initiating that relationship first by forgiving all of our sins. While most of mankind is yet to take advantage of that particular relationship, it became available to the disciples immediately, you know, in their lifetime and within days. The third step, the first day of unleavened bread in this timeline. There is deliverance out of sin by the mighty hand of God. Again, even before true godly knowledge, the Spirit of God had not actually been bestowed upon his disciples in this way. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They had to learn to believe. They had to go through their doubts. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." He dies for the first fruits so that they may have life and have it when he returns. With the death of Jesus and the proof of death with him laid in the tomb, the disciples experienced their first full day on the first day of unleavened bread as redeemed from sin. They still had not received God's Spirit, but they had experienced the miracles and words that proved to them Jesus was God in the flesh. And still, without full knowledge of what had just happened, full understanding, they were experiencing their very first day in the miracle of being led out of sin by the mighty power of God. Then we come to the fourth point in this timeline, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't forget the miracles. Don't lose hope. What do? He's dead. They knew what he said, but they still weren't sure how that worked out. Don't lose hope. He is risen, and he is mighty. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Luke 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. They couldn't believe it. Really? No way. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. I'm going to figure this out for myself. I'm going to see for myself. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. With the completion of 3 days and three nights after the burial of Jesus, he rose. I'd say that's a miracle. Not only did God come in a form we could identify with, not only did God come with miracles and pure truth to reveal his great power, God in the Son achieved the miraculous by doing something we ourselves cannot, by paying in full the debt of our sin, which is death. And further still, something else wonderful happened, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God performed yet another miracle to prove to us his great power, not only to cover our sin, not only to throw off the shackles of our enslavement, but also to take us through that seemingly impossible journey from death to life. This could be likened to when Israel walked through the sea on dry ground, exiting the other side with the power of Pharaoh's army devastated and in ruins behind them. Now there's one more time of this timeline, one more section, and that's with Thomas. You see, Thomas wasn't with them. Jesus, on Sunday, he was resurrected. He ended up going up to heaven to the Father, but then he returned. He returned glorified. He returned our high priest, and he came, and they were all in a room together, 10 of the 11. Okay? Thomas wasn't with them, and they saw him, and they knew he lived. But Thomas wasn't there. So in John chapter 20, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." They witnessed to him. They had seen the Lord. So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He was requiring another miracle. I mean, we do it all the time. Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus visited them after his resurrection. He could not just take them at their word. It appears he would need one more miracle to become convinced. Could he have been with them on the last day of unleavened bread? Well, what about us? Can we draw lessons from these events surrounding the days of unleavened bread and apply them to our lives today? In review, from the example of Moses with ancient Israel, Moses was sent, a person in the midst of the Israel, to perform the miracles of God. They went through the Passover to be saved, to have their firstborn spared. And you remember, we're the firstborn. It wasn't that all of Israel was going to die if they didn't obey, just their firstborn. Of course, everybody would eventually die. Days of unleavened bread, deliverance from slavery by the mighty hand of God, even before the knowledge of truth, all truth. The Red Sea, the process of deliverance, may appear to have obstacles. They've already left, but yet it feels like they're stuck again. They're trapped. And apparently it's impossible to overcome it. Yet God is just as mighty to deliver us. He was just as mighty to deliver Israel. It may take patience, but it will happen. And even after all of that, they still did not believe, and God had to perform another miracle and give them clean water at Marah. With Christ and the disciples, Jesus was again sent to Israel and in the midst of the disciples and performed the miracles of God. He established the understanding of Passover and its forgiveness of our sins, and that he would have to die for that forgiveness. First day of unleavened bread, deliverance out of sin. I mean, this is, whether they understood it or not at the time, they now had just experienced God's forgiveness, and all they had to do is take advantage of it. Resurrection and ascension. Don't forget the miracles and lose hope. He is risen, and he's just as mighty. Not more mighty, not less. God is always mighty. Thomas just couldn't believe it. 8 days later, though, he found out. We can draw some lessons from these parallels and apply them to ourselves. The Spirit has been sent to us by God. It's in our midst. It's in our brethren. It's in a preacher if we're being called and we hear that preacher and he's got God's Spirit. We have representatives here for God. All of them guided by that Holy Spirit, just as Moses was, and just as Jesus, who was full of and conceived of that Holy Spirit. John chapter 6. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. John 6:42. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he says, I have come down from heaven? They could appreciate him being a prophet, a human being like them, but to be God? Then Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. How does he draw? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken from the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Mankind does not understand these things, and the only reason we do is because God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, everybody can read a Bible. If they've got a Bible, they can read it. Okay, there's something else. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For that man, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have Passover, where God pays our penalty for sin even before we understood sin. the second point in our timeline. But firstborns receive this immediate benefit. Christ died for all, but he also died first for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. What should the Passover remind us of every year it comes around? Jesus said it should remind us of self-sacrifice and that his body was broken and blood spilled for the removal of our sins and to establish a new kind of relationship with God. We come to the first day of unleavened bread, celebration of deliverance by God's mighty hand. After ruining the power of our slave master, sin, we, by remembering what happened to Israel on that first day of unleavened bread, by understanding in retrospect the great miracle of forgiveness from sin, are reminded of God's sole ability to rescue us from slavery to sin, of God's sole ability to start the process of leading us away from its control. We come to the resurrection that happened on Sunday. Well, it happened Saturday evening. He went up to heaven on Sunday. We are reminded that the slave master, though desiring to have us back, is powerless to take us back and unable to follow us on our journey. Instead, the power and efforts of the evil one are devastated by the mighty miracles of God, by the promise of eternal life with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once we started that journey out of slavery, turning back was no longer an option. Israel had no way to turn back. Okay, they had to go through that river, that sea, that great sea. Then we come to the last day of unleavened bread, and if we thirst, God will miraculously provide, but we must thirst, and we must trust that he can give us the water. Israel complained with the accusation that they had gone through all of those miracles just to die of thirst. Thomas could not trust the miracle of Jesus' presence by word of assurances, but admitted he would believe it when he saw it himself. 8 days later, Jesus shows himself again, and Thomas, seeing, he now believes. From this, Jesus invokes a blessing for everyone else to come. John chapter 20. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. He's not criticizing him. He's just explaining what he's done. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. No matter what the waters may be, whether too deep or too bitter, we can rely on God to perform any miracle to get us through. We have the example of Israel's lack of trust in times of trouble. We have the example of the lack of trust in a devoted disciple named Thomas. But if we can learn from the miracles God provided them so they could trust Him, we can be blessed for believing even without seeing. The Spirit is sent in our midst. It is what God uses to draw us, even before we understood. With Passover, God pays the penalty for sin, even before we understood. But firstborn, we the firstborn receive the immediate benefit. With the first day of unleavened bread, celebration of deliverance by God's mighty hand after ruining the power of the slave master, we're reminded that the slave master, those desiring to have us back, is powerless to take us back and unable to follow us on our journey. You know, we have to invite him back in. He's not allowed. Sunday, we have the record of our Lord's resurrection, knowing from these testimonies that not only are our sins forgiven upon repentance, but that the gift of eternal life is miraculously possible. Last day of unleavened bread. Even with all of this, and I'm being speculative here as far as a meaning for this day, even with all of this, we will face our obstacles of trust in God. All of those things that have happened. And it's our job to learn to trust Him anyway. You see, the miracles, which whatever they may be, are there to witness to us God's power and attention and His favor towards us. But at some point, we need to trust that this is always true, whether we're seeing a miracle or not. That God is always watching over us and preparing us for eternal success. At some point, we must embrace fully the miracle of God's Holy Spirit living in us, within us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. God, in sending Moses to perform His miracles, in sending Jesus to do the same, provides us the same hope by these witnesses and through the love bestowed upon us and through us by God's Holy Spirit. What would I title this message today? You might be thinking the miracles of God or the power of God to save. Well, how about to establish trust? To establish trust. The miracles shouldn't be needed in the end. Okay, if we trust God, we know He's watching over us, and whatever comes, we'll accept it. God knows His creation. He knows we are weak and we're fearful. He knows our thoughts are so easily governed by the moment instead of the process, instead of the plan. You see, first and foremost, we humans are inclined to try and save ourselves. And when that appears hopeless, we tend to require God to perform miracles as we deem necessary. You know, I've asked for God to forgive me a turtle since then. It didn't happen. I'm okay with that. Okay, so the challenge for God is to get us to trust Him, and to trust Him perpetually, even if the miracle becomes none other than the presence of His Holy Spirit within us. You know, after the waters of Marah, Israel came to Elim, which had 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. That's the description of an oasis. After Christ was resurrected, and 8 days after Thomas declared he would not believe until he saw, I'll reference again in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen and yet have not seen and yet have believed. God is leading us to an oasis, and the trip will go much better if we will just believe Him along the way. As we experience this last day of unleavened bread, let us reflect on the value of God's miracles in our lives. Whether He answers a simple request for a box turtle, like I believe He did for me, or whether it's the ongoing blessing of the gift of His Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. Our children are being guided by that Spirit. Okay? They may not have chosen that way of life, but they have that availability. Everybody in this room should have that availability to them in one way or another. Those miracles prove God's trustworthiness. They prove God is always there for us, even when we doubt, even when we fail to believe, as long as at some point, in the end, we repent of that doubt and unbelief and trust in God. I'm going to close with 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 14. For this reason I also suffer these things, Paul is writing. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, he encourages Timothy, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you.